Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. If you've been studying with us the last few weeks, you know we've been studying the Feast of Tabernacles and how it teaches about the establishment of the Messianic Kingdom here on earth. And we pick up this week with a section of prophetic scriptures where the prophets describe what the Messianic Kingdom on earth will be like. How's it going to be different from this world that we live in now? How will it be changed? How will it be better? And the prophets give us a pretty good view into the peace, love, and joy that's going to pervade the earth during that period. So to begin the study, let's look and see how people are going to be different. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 19, verse 18, which begins, "In that day," in Hebrew, "Bayom Hahu." Whenever you see the phrase "Bayom Hahu," or "in that day," think the day of the Lord, that thousand-year period from the rapture and resurrection through the 7 years of the tribulation period to Messiah's physical return at the end of the tribulation period for the Battle of Armageddon, and then the establishment of the Messianic Kingdom here on earth for the balance of the 1,000 years. And that's what's being described here. So again, verse 18 says, "In that day, 5 cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan." The language of Canaan, of course, is Hebrew. Right now, if you were going to go down into Egypt, would you expect the Egyptians to be friendly with the Jewish people to the point of wanting to adopt the Hebrew language? The answer is absolutely not. But the world is going to have changed by the time Messiah establishes his kingdom on earth. There will not be the Muslim religion. It's going to be abolished in the tribulation period. And the people that remain, we see their hearts are going to be changed. So it says, "In that day, 5 cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear by the Lord of hosts." The Lord of hosts in Hebrew is Adonai Zavaot, and it refers to Messiah returning in Revelation chapter 19 as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for the Battle of Armageddon. So they're going to worship our Messiah Yeshua or Jesus. They're not going to worship Allah anymore. And it says, "One will be called the City of Destruction." And verse 19 begins, "In that day." Again, "in that day," meaning the day of the Lord, "there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt," which means the Egyptians will as a whole worship the Lord our God and Him only. It says, "and a pillar to the Lord at its border." If you remember the movie The Ten Commandments that Cecil D. DeMille directed way back in the 1950s, I think it was now, as you saw the children of Israel and the mixed multitude leaving Egypt, they passed through large pillars at the border. And those large pillars represent the God of Egypt. So when I have a pillar to the Lord at its border, it's a statement that the Lord God of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, rules over the land of Egypt. So they're now all worshiping the Lord our God. "And it will be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt." That is, the pillar is for a sign that the Egyptians worship the Lord our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It says, "For they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and He will send them a Savior and a mighty one, and He will deliver them." So there will come a time in the tribulation period that the Egyptians will realize that there's only one true and living God. They're going to cry out to God for deliverance, and Messiah is going to deliver them. And they're going to be saved by faith through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Messiah, Yeshua. Verse 21, "Then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day," that is the day of the Lord, "and will make sacrifice and offering." Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it, which means they're going to be in service to the Lord. They're going to worship the Lord. He is going to be their God, and they're going to be His people. Verse 22, "And the Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike and heal it." The striking takes place during the tribulation period as God's judgment's being poured out. And God doesn't pour out judgment to harm people. He pours out judgment to bring them to repentance. And that's going to what's going to happen in Egypt is the people are going to repent of their sins and come to God by faith. says they will return to the Lord. The word return from the Hebrew teshuva means to repent, to stop running away from God and towards sin, and to turn your life around and come back from sin to the Lord God. That is to leave the sin behind, to acknowledge that God is God and His commandments are true and applicable. It says, and He will be entreated by them and heal them, meaning He will listen to their prayers and He will heal their land from all the damage that has taken place during the tribulation period. Verse 23 again begins, in that day, the day of the Lord. So all this section here is prophetic. There will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. There already is such a highway. It's called the Via Maris, and it runs right through Israel, right below the hill called Har-Megiddo, from which we get the word Armageddon. So that's the Via Maris, but it means that they're going to freely travel that road in that day, which is the day of the Lord. So there's going to be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. This is a great change, because as you read through the history of the Middle East, especially like in Daniel chapter 8, what you find is the Assyrians and the Egyptians were always at warfare one with another. But in the day of the Lord, that's not going to be the case. They're going to be friendly. They're going to love one another. They're going to serve God with one accord, we're going to find. When it says at the end of verse 23, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians, it means they're going to serve God with the Assyrians. And it goes on in verse 24 to say, in that day, again, the day of the Lord, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria. In other words, as you go from Egypt through Israel into Assyria, it's going to be one nation, one land, serving the Lord our God with one heart, with one accord. It says, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless. That Lord of hosts, again, is our Messiah Yeshua, or Jesus, who returns in Revelation 19:11 to establish the kingdom. Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. So there's going to be such a change in the world that there's not going to be the animosity between the Arabs and the Jews, or between the Muslims and the Jews anymore, however you want to phrase it. Rather, they're all going to serve the Lord our God with one heart, one mind, one accord, having been saved by faith in the shed blood of our Messiah Yeshua, saved by faith in His death, burial, and resurrection. That's a time I look forward to seeing, a time of peace, love, and harmony. Remember Isaiah 2 and Micah 4 said the nations won't learn war anymore. There's going to be an end to warfare. People are going to live in peace with one another. They're going to love the Lord. They're going to be saved by faith. Their hearts are going to change. The entire world is just going to be a much more beautiful place to be. I know I look forward to a time of peace and prosperity, a time of joy and love and rejoicing. It's just going to bless my soul. Then to Isaiah chapter 27, we're going to look at verses 12 and 13. It says, and it shall come to pass in that day. What day? The day of the Lord. That the Lord will thresh. Thresh is another word for harvest. From the channel of the river, that is the Euphrates River, to the brook of Egypt, so all the way down to the Nile. That's the boundaries of the land that God promised to Abraham way back in Genesis. The children of Israel have never had their full borders, but they will in the day of the Lord because they're going to need it. If you remember when God brought Israel into the land of Canaan and gave them the land, He said He was not going to drive out the inhabitants all at once, lest wild beasts would overtake the land, because there weren't enough of the children of Israel, even with the mixed multitude, to fully populate the land. So they had much smaller borders back then, but God had still promised to Abraham that one day he'd have these full borders, and this tells us that in the day of the Lord, they will have those full borders. So everybody from Egypt all the way up through Assyria are going to be part of the land of Israel. It says, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. That is, Israel will be brought back to the land. Right now, there are more Jewish people in the United States than there are in Israel. But that's not going to be the case when Messiah returns and establishes the kingdom. He's going to bring all of the children of Israel home. Verse 13, so it shall be in that day. Again, the reference to in that day, the day of the Lord. The great trumpet will be blown. That great trumpet, or in Hebrew, the shofar ha-gadol, is the one that sounds at the end of Yom Kippur, and it signals the end of the tribulation period and the establishment of the kingdom is to come. It says, they will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, so they're going to come back to the land of Israel, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. That holy mount is another term for the temple mount, and it's in Zechariah that the Lord tells us that when Messiah returns, he's going to rebuild the temple, and he's going to rule and reign from that rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. From there, let's stay in Isaiah, but go to chapter 65 and read more about what the day of the Lord is going to be like. In Isaiah chapter 65, we're going to start in verse 17 and go through verse 25. Are you with me? It says, for behold, behold, or hine in Hebrew means what follows is really important. Be careful not to miss it. God says, I create new heavens and a new earth. Yes, he's going to. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But that's at the end of the thousand-year millennial kingdom. And is now going to tell us what God's going to do between the Lord's return and the new heavens and the new earth, which is 993 years, the balance of that thousand-year millennial kingdom. Verse 18 says, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. So when Messiah returns, Jerusalem will be rebuilt. It'll be restored. Messiah will sit on the throne in the temple in her midst. And Jerusalem will just be a place of rejoicing and her people a joy. And when you see this great emphasis in rejoicing, you know it's describing something associated with the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the names of which is the season of our joy. Verse 19 says, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The I there refers to our Messiah Yeshua, the Lord, who is going to rule and reign in Jerusalem in the midst of his people. It says, the voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There's not going to be any war anymore. There's not going to be any hurt. Satan's going to be chained away for the thousand years of the messianic kingdom here on earth. And people are going to be full of joy and rejoicing. They're not going to be weeping and crying. We're not going to cry over our loved ones that have fallen in war. We're not going to cry over our sick children who suffer and die and we have to watch. That's not going to happen anymore. So verse 20 reinforces that. It says, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days. In other words, God's going to restore health and prosperity to his people. The children are going to be strong. They're going to be healthy. So again, verse 20 says, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. In other words, people won't die young. We won't get sick. We won't have cancers. We won't have heart attacks. And we're going to live a nice, long, full life as God intended. It says, for the child shall die 100 years old. Means that if a person in the kingdom dies at 100, they're still going to be considered just a child. That's how long the lives are going to be. It's going to be like it was before the flood, where you remember Abraham and his offspring were living 900 years, just shy of 1,000 years sometimes. So if someone dies at just 100 years old, they're going to be considered still just a youngster, a child. Verse 20 ends with, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Meaning if somebody dies at 100, they're going to be considered accursed by God because they have rejected God and turned from him. So yes, there will still be sin in the kingdom, unfortunately. But verse 21 says, they shall build houses and inhabit them. Meaning they won't be taken out of the land and taken captive by invading armies anymore. There is no more warfare, as we saw in Isaiah 2 and Micah 4. It says, they shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. Israel's been in captivity for most of the last 2,700 years. God says, no more. Israel's going to live in its own land with Messiah as its king. It says, they shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. Now that's interesting because in Israel, the olive trees, some of them in the Garden of Gethsemane are over 2,000 years old. So again, it indicates that mankind will be returned to the long lives we had prior to the flood. It says, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. It is, we're going to be prosperous. The land's going to produce willingly. We're not going to have to sweat the sweat of our brows in order to bring forth enough to eat like things sometimes are today. Verse 23 says, they shall not labor in vain nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it goes on to say in verse 24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. That is, God's going to answer the prayers even before they're spoken. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. And verse 25 describes the extreme peace that's going to be in the kingdom. It says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. My holy mountain there refers to the messianic kingdom. Mountains in prophecy, as a general do, refer to kingdoms. Staying in the book of Isaiah, let's go to chapter 66, which also describes how things will be in the kingdom. Isaiah chapter 66, let's begin in verse 22. It says, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, which again, that's forever, so shall your descendants and your name remain. So verse 22 promises that the children of Israel will continue to be a nation, will continue to be a people until the end of time and then beyond. So if your church is teaching replacement theology that God's cast off the Jewish people, then I'd say, go back and take another look at the scriptures and see what does the Bible say. And verse 23 tells us about the kingdom. It says, and it shall come to pass, doesn't say maybe, might, could, it shall come to pass, that from one new moon to another, from one new moon to another means we're back on the biblical calendar, which times the feasts and the festivals in Leviticus chapter 23. And from one Sabbath to another, not one Sunday to another, but one Sabbath to another, the Sabbath will go on forever, as God said it would. It says, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. All flesh is not just Jewish people, it's Jews and Gentiles alike. We will all come together for the feasts and festivals. We'll all come together to celebrate the Sabbath. We'll all come together to worship the Lord. Again, Isaiah 2 and Micah 4 that we studied over the last few weeks were very clear about that. Verse 24 goes on to say, they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who've transgressed against me, for their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. In other words, in the kingdom, we will be able to look and see how those that have rebelled against God, like the false Messiah or the Antichrist, if you prefer, any armies of the world that rebelled and came against Jerusalem that were destroyed in the Battle of Armageddon, we're going to see them in their suffering in Sheol as they await the great white throne judgment. And we're going to say, man, I'm glad I'm not with them. Because where we are is going to be so much better. Let's go on to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, and we'll look at verses 5 through 8, which tell us more about the millennial kingdom with Messiah on the throne. And in Jeremiah 23, we'll begin in verse 5. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. That branch of righteousness is our Messiah Yeshua, or Jesus. He says, a king shall reign and prosper. That refers to Messiah returning and establishing his kingdom here on earth and reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is the name by which he will be called. That is, this is the name that they're going to call our Messiah, Yeshua. And in Hebrew, it says, Adonai Zedekenu, or in English, the Lord our righteousness. It goes on to say, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but what they're going to say instead is, as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. In other words, no longer will the great miracle of the Bible be looking back at Passover and the Exodus from Egypt, how God sent the 10 great plagues upon the gods of the Egyptians to make Pharaoh let God's people go, but rather the second regathering here, where God regathers Israel from all nations, is going to be so much greater and so much more fresh and impressive that the people are going to remember that before they remember the Exodus from Egypt. And notice the last line again says, and they shall dwell in their own land. That means the land that God promised to Abraham all the way back in Genesis, all those thousands of years ago. God will have kept his promise. He will have fulfilled it. And the people are going to enjoy the benefits of God's promise throughout eternity. Let's go now to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, Yechezkiel in Hebrew, comes from the verb chazak, which is to strengthen. And it's by studying God's word that we're strengthened as believers. In Isaiah chapter 37, there's a great prophecy of how God is going to bring the children of Israel back to their land as a godless nation. And he did. And how they would then recapture Jerusalem. The Spirit of God would start to move and the people would come to understand that Yeshua or Jesus truly is the Messiah of Israel as well as the world. And they're going to come to God by faith and be saved. And then God is going to bring them back into one kingdom and put them under one king, which is our Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So let's start in verse 15 as we read the ancient prophecies. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, me is Ezekiel the prophet, and saying means what follows is a quote from the very lips of God, their God-breathed Theopneustos. As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. That refers to the southern kingdom of Judah, after the land of Israel was divided at the death of King Solomon. It says, then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. That refers to the northern kingdom of Israel after it was separated from the southern kingdom of Judah. So at the death of King Solomon, Israel was divided into two nations, and God says, take two sticks and write on one for the southern kingdom and the other for the northern kingdom. Verse 17 says, then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. This means that the two kingdoms will be reunited in the day of the Lord, never more to be separated. There to be one kingdom again. Verse 18, and when the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these, referring to the two sticks? Say to them, thus says the Lord God. When you see the phrase, thus says the Lord God, you know what's being spoken will not change. It's not conditional. Surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks in which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Thus say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations. That is, Israel has been scattered among the nations for at least 2,000 years now, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. This regathering was promised all the way back in Deuteronomy chapters 30 to 32. Back at the time of Moses, God promised this regathering. And here it's going to come to pass very shortly before our eyes. And I will make them one nation in the land, In the land means the land of Israel. On the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. That king is King Messiah, Yeshua, or Jesus. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. Then they shall be my God, and then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. This is a very important promise. God says, I know what Israel has done, but I'm going to forgive their sins through the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. Verse 24 says, David, my servant, which refers actually to Messiah, the son of David, shall be king over them. And they shall all have one shepherd. That's Messiah. Remember how many times he talked about himself as the good shepherd? They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them, which means they're going to be Torah observant again in the kingdom, as we read in Ezekiel chapters 43 and 44. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt, that is the land of Israel today. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children, meaning forever in perpetuity. That's why it says forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever, that is, Messiah's kingdom will be without end. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. That's the new covenant of Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. And it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, which means it will never end. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. That is, God will dwell in the midst of them forever. It says, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations, which refers to the Gentiles, also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel, while my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. So Ezekiel particularly includes the Gentile nations, as does Zechariah in chapter 14, verse 16. Which says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who's left of all the nations, that means Gentiles, which came against Jerusalem, that's at the Battle of Armageddon, shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So in other words, during the millennial kingdom, not only will the Jewish people be observant to God's commandments and keep his feasts and festivals, the very ones we've been studying, but so will all the nations, all the Gentiles. Everyone's going to come up to Jerusalem. They're going to worship the Lord, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And the scripture goes on in Zechariah to say in verse 17, and it shall be that whichever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. Of course, if there's no rain, then there's no food. If there's no food, there's famine, which means the people will come, and God will see to it that all nations, Jew or Gentile, makes no difference. We're all going to worship the Lord. We're all going to keep the feasts and festivals. We're all going to keep Shabbat. We're all going to speak Hebrew, according to Zephaniah. But it goes on to say, if the family of Egypt will not come and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, which means they are going to come. Thus shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, the Feast of Tabernacles is the celebration that we've been studying. It is the last of the seven feasts and festivals of Leviticus chapter 23. That establish and teach about and prophesy the first and second coming of our Lord. And it gives me a great hope and a great promise that Messiah is returning soon. And this world that has been so hard, so full of hatred, so full of warfare, is going to be changed. And it's going to be a nation of peace, love, and harmony. God bless you all.